taught here, and often it was said at the beginning of many chapels, the saddest reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. The greatest need in the world today is not safety, food, clothing, shelter, education, or political and religious freedom. Well, all these things the Lord has gifted us with, the greatest need for all mankind is personal forgiveness of their sin. Years ago, I read a couple books. One was by Kent Burns, and it's called What's Your Why? Another one by Simon Sinek called Start With Why, and then he wrote another one, Find Your Why. Pastor Pettit and Dr. Pettit and I were talking about these yesterday. Burns' book was a story of his own personal journey of finding vocational fulfillment. Sinek's books discuss both personal and corporate pursuits of determining why a particular company would exist. They're good reads. I like to read books like this. When I was a Bible major here, I was a business minor, and I really thought those were two essential pursuits for me. So I've always enjoyed studying these kind of things. But I like to apply these kind of books to a spiritual experience. So I ask myself, what's my why? What's my spiritual why? A friend of mine years ago decided to head to a few universities with a set of questions, show up unannounced, walk around campus, and ask these set of questions to students that he would run into on the sidewalks or even maybe even some faculty and staff. There were questions like, what's your name? Where are you from? How's your family? Why did you come to this school? What's your major? Why do you enjoy this topic of study? What do you want to do with your major? Well, I just want to get a good job, and maybe that's back in my hometown. I'd really like to go back to my hometown. Or why would you want to go back to your hometown? Well, I would like to be around my family. I would like to be in my home church, serve in my home church. Well, why would you like to be around your family? And why would you want to serve in your local church? And he says, well, it was just something that's, I think, is God's will for me. Well, then why is that God's will for you? Well, I was always taught that I should be involved in a good local church, and I come here to get a degree, and I just want to have a family. And well, why do you want to have a family? And he kept asking a lot of whys. And he told me he was just waiting for a student or a faculty member at these particular schools, and there's multiple schools he went to just give him an eternal why for their existence. Not a temporary why, but a why that was bigger than their temporary existence. I'm not seeking to be guilt trippy at all here this week. I hope you've gotten that sense by now. But when we stand before the Bema Seat judgment someday, and we see, as doubting Thomas did, the nail-pierced hands and feet of Jesus, you'll be an eyewitness to the why of Jesus' life. Why did God save you? What's the why of your existence? Sure, He fully and spiritually restored you in Christ Jesus so you could enjoy God forever. Amen to that. We have the glorious honor of being enriched by an indwelling Spirit, realizing the objective divine benefits that are ours because of all the heavenly subjective things performed upon us by God's grace, the moment of our baptism of the Spirit into Christ at our conversion. We have a sufficient Word of God to enjoy. Psalm 19 tells us it's more pure than the purest honey in the honeycomb, and it's more fine than the finest gold. Yes, Solomon concludes that the end of our lives ought to be just fearing God and keeping His commandments. All those things are true. And we should enjoy those realities. But why? Jesus had a why. Mark 10:45, Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to do what? Do you remember? To give His life a ransom for many. I would encourage you to read John chapter 17. In the first 21 verses of Jesus' high priestly prayer, as He prays to His Heavenly Father, and He recounts the reason for His incarnation and His human existence. That the Lord would give to Him, or that the Lord had given to Him, all that were meant to come to Him. And He had fulfilled His purpose, and He was ready to endure the remainder of His time of passion. He had done the will of God. He had lived out His why. And then at the end of that wonderful prayer, He prays for you. And He prays for me. That we will be continually sanctified by that cleansing agent of the Word of God. And that we would live in unity unto the same why that He lived. You see, kids, God's called us to always live for something much bigger than any one of us, much bigger than any particular church or any particular university. He's called us to live unto Jesus' purpose for living. There's a people in Thessalonica, your turn there, that understood their why. It was underpinned in their Christian duty. Possibly this is the letter in the New Testament that details for us the life of what a New Testament disciple maker really is. What does a believer who expectantly waits the imminent return of the Lord do with their life, the time that God gives them? Once at the end of each one of these five chapters of this short letter, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. So apparently, this was a young group of believers that were anticipating hearing the trumpet of God and hearing the voice of the archangel shout and meeting the Lord in the air. So this was an expectant group. History tells us that this was a young church. When Paul writes to her, she's no more than 3 years old in the Lord. Multiple times throughout the letter, especially in the first three chapters, we find out that this is an afflicted church. Most likely they've become impoverished because of their testimony they had for the Lord. Maybe they're losing their jobs and maybe being cut off by some family members and some inheritances that were coming their way. So they're young, they're impoverished, they're afflicted, but still expectant. They're a healthy church. In all five chapters, Paul doesn't bring one corrective to their doorstep. They're existing well among one another. I find it fascinating that in a lot of New Testament epistolary literature, there's never a direct address. I know Peter does in 1 Peter 5, but really there's no direct address given to the pastor teacher of this church. This is a letter given to the body, as most were, as all were. New Testament writers wrote to churches assuming the people in those churches were saved. They assumed faith, so they assumed there would be growth. Having heard the Word of God, having had it taught, they would be pursuing Christ-likeness. The Thessalonian church was certainly a healthy church. You find out in chapter 3, if you read that on your own, you'll see the word faith mentioned five times. Paul couldn't go see the Thessalonian church, so he sent Timothy instead. Timothy came back with a wonderful report. Matter of fact, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3 tells us that Timothy's report of how good they were doing in their spiritual health gave Paul a reason to get up and continue to live each day with joy. The text tells us in chapter 3 that they were leading each other through personal temptation, through tremendous times of affliction and persecution, and that they were growing in their doctrinal conviction in the Word. They were continuing to stand firm in the Lord. And this is what they were doing together. In chapter 5 and verse 11, if you want to look at that real quick with me, this was the habit of these people. Paul concludes there, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing or you have been doing. These people had come to Christ as their Savior and then they had been connected with one another to grow each other in Christ-likeness. But where did it all begin? Well, if you go back to chapter 1 with me, in verses 2 through 5, you'll see what Paul's first intentions were when he came to them. It's described in Acts 17, by the way, when he came to Thessalonica and preached the gospel in the synagogue and people were saved and many prominent women. But these people had heard the gospel. The gospel had transformed their lives. And my friends, you really don't have a genuine gospel unless you have a changed life. These people's lives were changed. Paul recounts why he was thankful, or how he was thankful for this changed life. In verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of your prayer, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard the gospel, they had responded to the gospel by grace, and it changed the way they lived. It changed the way they lived. When we look at verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, we really need to consider the first steps. And by the way, these first steps are steps that will be repeated in your Christian life if you truly understand what it means to be spiritually healthy. And they'll be repeated for the rest of your life. And then you'll model these steps for others that you win to Christ. If you go home this summer and you lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to model for them what they will model for somebody else someday. So after they're saved, Paul says here in verse number 6, what? You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You became followers, imitators, simple Greek word, mimetos, it just means to mimic. And what does it mean to mimic? To be just like. Some of you may have someone like that in your life, the person who led you to Jesus. You began walking in the patterns of their spiritual existence. This is a natural, supernatural thing that should be happening in our Christian lives. Follow someone who's led you to Christ. And then there's a purpose clause here in the Greek language. In verse 7, why do we do this? So that we can become examples to all the believers, as they did in their town and in the region beyond their town. By the time you get into verses 8 and 9, you've got the language, really, I believe, of what we would call today as church planting. This young, impoverished, persecuted, healthy, spiritually reproductive church was establishing new beachheads for the gospel. They were a healthy body, and that's what healthy people do. They just spiritually reproduce. They are one, they follow, and then they become examples. The Greek word there is tupos. They really means to leave your mark on something. Here on someone, leave your spiritual impression. The New Testament doesn't know anything of busy Lone Ranger Christian existence in the local church. It's always an existence of healthy interdependence, strengthening one another so that we can be that bright light unto good works, as we studied yesterday in our community. Strengthening within so that we can be more spiritually influential without. And always connected within the church. Never doing it alone. New Testament church existence is never about the me, it's about the we. Think about it for a second. Does the Bible tell us that the greatest agony of soul for a woman is childbirth or barrenness? It's barrenness. Did not God create in literal 6 days an order that was meant to reproduce after its kind? Don't we get concerned when God's natural order of things doesn't reproduce? We would call that created order that doesn't reproduce dead, or at minimum, sickly or unhealthy. Could we say that this was the issue of the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? Yes, they'd lost their first love, but they were commanded to get back to the first things, or the Lord would remove the light of influence from their midst. But they were the church that was very busy and doctrinally sound and philosophically good, going through the motions of a theologically proper church existence, standing against error. And yet they were asked to repent. The Lord will remove His influence and His presence from their midst. Those first things, young people, were the first things of what we've been talking about all week. And remember, Jesus Himself is speaking to the angel of the church of Ephesus, the head pastor, so He's indicting the pastor too, and the flock had become like their pastor. And probably His family. Dotting their I's and crossing their T's theologically and philosophically, but practically, they had stopped being spiritually reproductive. Those are the first things, I believe, in that text. And unless we repent from leadership down, it's kind of a scary thing that the Lord would remove His presence and His influence from us. So, what should the why of your existence look like? We considered this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Maybe you could go home this summer and work with your pastors in relationship to developing a personal mission involved with the corporate mission of your church. And maybe he could help you along in those directions. Maybe he would need that encouragement too. We have something here that we've put together for our church. So when Noah leads Frankie to Christ, and he and I co-disciple Frankie, and then Frankie sees his parents come to Christ, and we connect them with people in our church. We put this together, right? You're a disciple making life. We personalize it. Let's take next steps together. And this is our philosophy at Grace. Everyone tries to win one, lead one, follow one. Now, disciple making's not all. There's no silver bullet of numbers here. But everyone's got to start with at least one, right? Jesus had 12. The numbers really don't matter, but you've got to start somewhere. God wants to use you. Draw the circle around yourself today. Continue to pray. God has someone for you, and then you've got to be prepared to lead them. But as you're leading them, you should also be following someone. Isn't that the pattern we saw? It's a post-Acts pattern, by the way. Verses 6 and 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And for us, we take a course together with the person you've won to Christ. We provide special classes every year for people to strengthen their spiritual muscle, but they get to learn this information together. And this is beyond preaching. This is beyond teaching. This is beyond Bible studies. This is beyond small groups. Everything now at Grace, it's taken about 20 years, but everything now effervesces out of these disciple-making relationships. Okay? And so we have written, or we approve, what people are going to study together in their journey to protect the church doctrinally and philosophically, but to keep everyone in tune with being spiritually reproductive. So people meet together and they study these things. If you had the whole map in front of you, you'll see on the far left it says new birth, and on the far right it says last breath. Right? So Noah leads Frankie to Jesus. That's his new birth. Noah's going to disciple Frankie until their last breath, as long as they're both at Grace Church. That's just how it works. It's one life on life for life. And as they go deeper together in the Word, what are they both doing? They're both trying to reach another soul for Christ. And this is a repetitive thing that we see. And I believe it's normative in New Testament church existence, or at least maybe should be. Okay. This is how we live our why. So we're going to go forward from this week of chapel, right? Lift up our eyes, even though right now they're buried in books in preparation for exams, right? We're going to get excited about this time to pray for that lost person in your life. We're going to walk in wisdom. We're going to begin that conversation. We're going to do the spiritual good work of growing healthy inside our church so that we can be light outside our church through doing good works. And we're going to build those redemptive relationships. And we want to be spiritually reproductive. Win one, lead one, follow one. It's simple. But my friends, there's really, I don't think, anything more spiritually profound for our existence than this. Okay. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to give you a minute to do like we did on day one. To just pray for that one. Maybe there's two. Maybe there's a whole family. Faculty member came up to me yesterday who's battling with cancer and said she's praying for her doctor and the nurse in the office. Prayed for those folks last night and this morning. And she said it was kind of neat to be encouraged to get out of our bubble and actually go rub shoulders with people that need Jesus. We enjoy a beautiful greenhouse effect in our local churches and our school. It's necessary for us to step out of that greenhouse, that healthy, beautiful place, out into a dark and dying world, and live the why that Jesus lived. We thank you, Lord, for the commission that you've given to us, the marching orders for the church to go and to make disciples. I pray that each one of these young people and faculty and staff and visitors that know the Lord Jesus, I pray that they would take ownership of this commission for themselves as they live it out through their local churches this summer. Please, O God, by your mercy, give fruit that would remain. Encourage these kids' hearts that they're part of this mission by giving them fruit and a harvest from their own labors. In Christ's name. Can I encourage you one thing? If you still have team groups here, prayer groups here, can I encourage you to do this real quick? We got to get out of here, I know. Right? Can I encourage you to do a little text group chat? I don't know how many are in those now. For us, it was like maybe 8 to 10 back in the dark ages, right? So can I encourage you to do a little group chat? And can I encourage you to share the names in that group chat of the people you've been praying for this week? And throughout the summer, can you update that group chat on how the good news is doing in your own life? Would you do that? Think about it. Encourage each other along the way, because you go to live this disciple-making life, Satan ain't going to like it. You're going to need the encouragement, okay? So encourage each other in that chat. Maybe it's a team, soccer team, basketball team, prayer group, whatever. Build a group chat. Start praying for each other's one and to give up, give the updates on the good news. See ya. Love y'all. See ya.